Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, team. Couldn't have picked better songs myself for the message that is to come. But before we get there, we have a moment for missions, and I'm excited about that. Our missionaries, D&D, I almost said the wrong thing there. Our missionaries, D&D, have already got on a plane and headed over to their location. So we'll be praying. Yep, that's good. They're back. So we'll be continuing to pray for them. I'm going to ask Rod McLean to come. Rod's going to give us an update here for the Smiths in Africa. Before we do that, I want to give a kind of a warning. One of those moments where if you have children, young children in the room, just want to give you a heads up right away. In the video we're going to watch, the Smiths talk about the reality in Africa, where they're at, and some terrible things are happening there, and it is graphic, and they mention them. So if that is going to be upsetting for young children, I would encourage you to go ahead and take them out right now for a little bit, or be ready to have a conversation to explain that in the world, there's some really dark things that happen. So go ahead, Rod, and tell us about what's happened to the Smiths.
Good morning, Oakwood. My name is Rod McLean. I am one of the team members of the missions team, two whole meetings. So I'm getting my feet wet. And one of our jobs as the missions team's member is we are assigned one of our mission partners. And we keep in contact with them. We get the prayer request. We talk to them. We encourage them and we share. And then as a team, we pray over them every time we have our meetings. And so today, I got assigned Laban Ministries. So I'm very excited because they are in the country of Africa, which some of you know I love. And they're in the Congo. And they've been there since 1938. Father started it. Son's running it, and his son now is just starting to turn it over to the grandson. So three generations of missionaries. They are originally from Michigan. They have now moved to Tennessee where they run it. Their main job is they have a Bible college, so they're teaching people in the Congo to become pastors, evangelists. They have a women's literacy group because a lot of times most women are not educated or not taught. So they're really working with the women, teaching them how to read and become teachers and Sunday school teachers and just sharing the gospel. And the other big thing that they do is a radio station. And they encompass about 8 million people in their listening area. And since I'm new here, this is my second summer here, I didn't know much about them. So I did my research, I called, I talked to them. And as I'm talking to it, I'm like, I can't share. You got too much going on. And Nancy goes, well, do you want me to make a video for you? And I'm like, ooh, I don't have to do a lot of work. And I get to see who you are. And I get to hear it from you with your enthusiasm. So Nancy and Jim have a message they're going to give to us here at Oakwood.
Hello, everybody.
Hi, everyone at Oakwood. This is Jim and Nancy Smith coming to you from Columbia, Tennessee. We've been missionaries to the Democratic Republic of Congo for 46 years now. And we were asked to share a couple of exciting things that are occurring right now in Africa. We're located in the bush about 400 miles from the capital city, due east of Kinshasa. And the first thing that comes to mind is right now, our Bible Institute students and pastors are sleeping the night at a village called Milundu Kitambala, which was started 8 years ago by uncles of the chief who pronounced a malediction over the village. And by that, we mean they wanted the core of the village to be destructive, to be evil, and some of that evil included burying people alive. So you can imagine what our team is walking into. Will you pray for them as they spend the next few days opening the Word of God and sharing the power of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ with these people who have only lived there for 8 years, and there's not a church there. There's darkness there, obviously, and much evil.
You know, Nancy, to me, what is interesting is that the chief has requested us to come in and to share the gospel, and they're realizing that for his own people, things that are given over to Satan just won't go on. Mm-hmm. And so he did a wonderful thing. And he came in by motorcycle, if I'm not mistaken.
He traveled 90 miles on a motorcycle on Congolese paths, roads, sand, grass, to beg our people to come and share Jesus Christ with his people. The second event is two graduations are going to take place the end of the month. The first graduation is 5 women and 8 men have completed 3 years of study at Laban Bible Institute. They're eager to get home to their families. They have finished 90 hours of classroom Bible-related subjects. And at the end of the month also will be graduation of 15 women who have finished the 3-year course in the Women's Literacy School. The last request, the last exciting thing that's happening, is our two pastors, Pastor Ibobo and Pastor Ngunga, are traveling to Kinshasa with a technician from Kikwit. The village of Kikwit has hundreds of thousands of people, and we found a technician there who will replace the grounding equipment for Radio Glory, which is no longer working, so that the new generator will be protected from lightning. The radio station sits on a big hill, and it's amazing that all of these years, God has protected it. This year, however, the new generator was struck, and we found out that it's because the old equipment is worn out. So they'll be carrying about $2,000 to $3,000 with them. Please pray for safety. Please pray for wisdom as they go from shop to shop in the capital city, the long bus ride there, the long bus ride home, and for wisdom to get the right stuff, that nothing will be sold, they won't be sold a bill of goods. Oakwood, we thank you so much for your heart.
That's for sure.
Yes. You were involved in the mattress campaign and the sheet campaign and the bed campaign for our staff, plus solar lights and big batteries to run those solar panels on. You have just been extremely faithful and gracious, and we are indebted to you. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts. You're the best.
Thank you. Thank you.
Bye, Oakwood.
Bye, Oakwood.
These are our mission partners out there in the field firsthand. Harvest is great, the workers are few, and we get to be a part of it. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we just thank you for your son and what he's done for us, Lord. And we just thank you that as Oakwood, we are a caring church, loving church that works not only in our community, in our state, in our national country, but around the world, Lord. People we don't even know. We just ask that you will bless the Smiths, that you will bless the pastors as they go into this new community, Lord, and that your will be upon them and that lives will be changed. Just one life, Lord, can change the world. So, Lord, we just thank you for our missionaries around the world and here at home, Lord. We just thank you for our people that are willing to tithe and give offerings, that we may do these things, Lord. In your holy, precious name we pray. Amen.
Daniel chapter 7 is where you should meet me here in just a moment. I must have left my sheet in my office, so I'm going to read it out of the actual text here this morning. Glad that you're with us. Thank you, Rod, for sharing with us the Smiths. The McLean's also have a mission in Africa. We hope that you will hear from them soon. I was noticing on the logo the little red pin dots. That's where Oakwood has missionaries we support. I'm praying that one of these days we'll have another pin there in Africa, because Rod and Darcy are doing some incredible things. Things that I think that if you heard, you would be shocked that people that sit with you every Sunday are pulling off this type of large ministry in Africa. And so Rod and Darcy, we appreciate you and thank you. Hopefully the pastors will get there this spring. We're hoping to get to Africa to see it for ourselves and maybe in the future be able to have a trip for Oakwood. We'll see. But we're very excited about that. It's good to be with you today, and I mean that seriously. I've driven over 20-some hours this past week, and I'm still standing. That's a good thing, despite a fall down the stairs. You know, my parents are old people that fall downstairs. When did I start becoming the people that fall downstairs? With bare feet and carpeted stairs, I'm learning that I can't just run down there like an 18-year-old anymore. I've learned I've got to grab onto something and go a little bit sideways, but boy, I bit it at the top of the stairs. My feet went up and I came down right on my back. Bop, 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 bop. Yeah, got a great bruise, can't show you. But thankfully, I'm still standing. And where are my Warriors that were at the Detroit Tigers game yesterday? They're still here, and they're not passed out. We survived. I'm telling you, that was worse than a fall down the stairs. If I had a choice between falling down the stairs again or sitting at the Tigers game yesterday, I'd fall down the stairs twice. Boy, was that hot. It was hot. Hot. In the South, they say hot, H-A-U-T. It was hot. I don't even think I sat in there for more than 5 minutes. I was out in the shade trying to find shade somewhere with everybody else. But the program in the morning, our own Jeff Totten, another one of our pegs there on the board. We support Jeff Totten, the chaplain of the Tigers. They presented the gospel in a wonderful way in the morning, and it was well received, and we're thankful for him and what he does. If you ever run into Jeff or have conversation with Jeff, let him know that those who attend we're thankful for what they did yesterday at the ballpark. We were glad to be there, even in the heat. It was a great day. So thankful for those who attended. Thank you, Jason, for taking care of managing that whole thing for us. All right, you guys ready? Let's pray us in. Would you pray this prayer? You don't have to say anything out loud, but if you just pray this prayer, God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. Just give that prayer to God. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I am willing to listen. And God, we do pray that you would be glorified, that everyone hearing this message today would be edified, and that Satan would be horrified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a lot to do in the recap, so I've condensed it. I've had many slides to do this, but we've gotten so far along in the series, I'm just going to put it on one slide. Daniel 1 through 6 was a great explanation of what had happened, the past. Daniel's just telling us, here's what happened. We were 17 years old, taken from our homeland, and here's what took place. And so he's talking about actual history, actual people, and he goes back and talks about those things. We have covered these messages. The winds have changed. In our own country, the winds have changed. The Bible uses Babylon as a term for godless government systems, I guess you would call it. Even in Revelation, it's talking about Babylon. Well, I believe we are in Babylon. We live in Babylon. I know that we have pockets of believers, and I know that that's true, and we're still holding on to the faith, but this country is heading downhill, just much like the countries in Europe have years and years and years have fallen away. The winds have changed. And then we talked about how do we live in this land that's no longer Christian-based. Well, it's cooperation without compromise. We cannot compromise our stand, what we believe God's lines are. We cannot compromise that, but we can cooperate. Like Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, they did well in a godless land. They rose to prominence. Daniel himself was second in charge in the whole land. God still blesses, right? And then we learn that keep your confidence. This is when we started seeing Daniel receive these visions and in the interpretations for visions, and you can count on God. God will see you through. Obedience despite the consequences, our fiery furnace message, where we saw the young men, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, would not bow, and they were sent to the fiery furnace for that. So obedience despite the consequences. And then we all know God saved them out of that. Actually walked with them in the fire. Speak out because God is good. That's the message where we learned that Neb had something he wanted you to know. King Nebuchadnezzar has a testimony. And he finally, after two strikes, a third strike was coming, and he humbled himself. Humility is key. So speak out because God is good. And then humility. Humility is essential. This is when King Nebuchadnezzar's gone. We got Belshazzar now in charge. He's worse than King Nebuchadnezzar. Can you imagine? The people longing for the days, the good old days of King Neb, right? Belshazzar was awful, but he didn't last long because he would not humble himself. And he did despicable things, and God judged him. That's where we saw the handwriting on the wall. Remember that? Good message on that. Consistency is necessary. We learned that last week. When we got to Daniel chapter 6, we know that Daniel's now 80 years old. And so he has lived a life, and over again in that passage, we're told that Daniel did as he had always done. That's a great testimony. He was consistent all the way through to the end. That's the first six chapters in Daniel. Well, all of a sudden, things take a weird turn. Daniel 1 through 6 is just looking at the past, telling a normal story of history. We get to 7, and Daniel goes into something we call apocalyptic literature, apocalyptic writing. He gives prophecy. He has visions. You're going to see here that he actually goes back in time a little bit. When Belshazzar was still king, we find out that Daniel was receiving visions of his own, that he was seeking interpretation for, and God was revealing. Here's what I want to point out today. Some of you probably don't like apocalyptic literature. Some of you don't like revelation and prophecy and those kind of things. I'm going to be one of those people. I tend to not like it a lot. However, 28% of the Bible roughly is prophecy. So if we choose not to delve into it, we're missing out on a lot. But I want to tell you, again, this is my slant. This is my personal slant. Let's not get caught up in those details where we are conjecturing and we're making presumptions. If the Bible doesn't clearly say it, then we weren't meant to know it. And we can only tell you, I can only stand here in the pulpit, and if I'm going to say, thus saith the Lord, I want to make sure, thus saith the Lord. I don't want to give you Don Jackson's best take at apocalyptic literature, because you don't care. and it's not worth, you know, half a cup of coffee at McDonald's, even the senior menu. So my opinion doesn't really matter that much. And you're going to run into a lot of people. There's a lot of people, tons of people out there who have a lot of opinions on prophecy. They'll get to Daniel chapter 7 and they're like, finally. Which is funny because as a pastor, these last six messages were been like, finally. I love these last six. So practical and real life. Apocalyptic. But I want to remind us of something. What is the purpose of the book of Daniel? The purpose of the book of Daniel is to say again and again, essentially the same thing. God is in charge of the whole universe, and you can trust him. I want you to get that purpose statement. You need to hear it, because this is what the book of Daniel is about. It does not vary starting in chapter 7. It's just a different way of explaining once again, God is in charge of the whole universe and you can trust him. You might say, well, look how bad things are. Well, don't forget who's writing the story to us. He's lived 70 years in captivity in a foreign land that was hostile. And he's the one saying, God is letting us know he is still in charge. Even when things are bad, God sits on the throne. And you can trust him. That's what you need to know today. So the first six chapters of Daniel, we heard history of how God intervened. We saw the fiery furnace. We see the lion's den. And over again, we see that God is the one who sits on the throne. He is the one who put kings and leaders in position. He can also dethrone them. God is never out of the control of the universe. I remember in Isaiah when we got to peek through the curtain to see what was happening in heaven. And remember, my favorite part of that is when the curtain was open and we can see what's happening in heaven. God is not up there pacing around going, oh no, oh no, what's going to happen? No, the Bible says he is high, lifted up, seated on the throne. He's not pacing. Any of you, are any of you pacers? Not Indiana Pacers, those are Hoosiers. But any of you pacers, I'm a pacer. I get on the phone. If I get on the cell phone and start talking, I wander. And I don't even know I wander. A lot of times in the summer here at the church, I just go barefoot. So if you come in and see me, sorry, you're talking to a Pastor Hillbilly. But I'm barefoot. I have my shoes somewhere. And I'll find myself talking on the phone. And I'll get a phone call in my office and I'll start talking. And then when I hang up, I'm walking in the field out there. I'm like, when did I get out here? You know, I just walk. I walk. And some of you are pacers. When things are going bad, you pace. You just can't settle. You can't settle. You need to know that today our God is not pacing in panic. He is high and lifted up. He is seated on the throne. And he has got everything under control. And that's the purpose of Daniel. So when we get into pocket of literature, what amazes me is people get so into this and it's so threatening. And it's so, well, this is what's exactly happening. And if you don't believe this, you don't understand it. And it brings people nerves and scare. And it's not meant to do that. Daniel's not trying to scare you. He's simply letting us know the same thing he let us know through the story of his life. God sits on the throne, and you can trust him. With that all said, we probably ought to read Daniel 7. Before I get to that, let's talk about what's coming. Daniel 7 through 12 is explaining the future, because the past is the past, the present is a gift, the future is secure. If anything, walk that home today, okay? If anything, what you're going through, I don't know what you're going through, financial troubles, health troubles, marital troubles, whatever it might be that you're going through, remember this. The past is in the past. The present is a gift. The future is secure. All you pacers, take that. Take that. While you're pacing, realize God is in control. And there's nothing that man can do to me. Nothing should worry us if we know the God of Daniel and trust his revelation. Again, I've taught you this from the beginning of the book of Daniel. This whole thing was not an exercise in dare to be a Daniel. It's not be like Daniel. It's know the God that Daniel knew. If we truly would know the God that Daniel knew, the way that Daniel knew him, we would also be able to live brave and stand firm. So do that. That is what your confidence will come from. Let's go ahead and talk about it. Security. Everybody say security. Where can I find security? Do you feel safe? Here I am standing in Oxford, near Oxford, Michigan, where we still, I believe, many people don't feel safe. The people that were in the building that day when the shooting happened still are on edge. I'm married to one of them. I don't experience life the way she does. She has a different take on what makes her feel secure. If you've traveled on an airplane, do you feel secure there? They take you through all of that, and I just walked through and forgot my money clip in my pocket and got sent to the side and had to wand you and everything. And you hope. I'm always fine with that. I'm like, go ahead, check. Check everybody, please. I want to be secure. We want security. Yeah, we live in a world that honestly, you cannot guarantee your safety. And so we want that so deeply. We want security. Well, how is your eternal security? Do you feel and understand and have a depth of confidence that you're a child of God? Not only that you know him, because again, knowing about God doesn't mean a hill of beans. Remember, the Bible says even the demons believe and tremble. So I'm not asking you if you know God. Do you know that he knows you? Because remember, well, the Bible says when it comes to the final judgment, God is going to say, either welcome into your eternal rest, or he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. So I'm not asking if you've attended church or you've heard biblical things. I'm asking you today, do you have confidence that you know that he knows that you're a child of God. That's where you'll find security. So let's go into apocalyptic literature. Let me read. I'll read some of it, and then we'll take a break so you don't lose you too much. Let's look at Daniel 7, starting in verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It raised up on one of its sides, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back, it had four wings like those of a bird. This beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and 3 of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being and the mouth that spoke boastfully." Let's stop there for a second. I know. For most of you, apocalyptic literature is like, Daniel should have ate that pepperoni pizza before he went to bed, right? I mean, what's going on here? And people have joked about John on the island of Patmos, and we get the book of Revelation. They call it St. John on acid. I mean, it's some weird stuff, apocalyptic literature. And so we try to make sense of it. I'm very much a traditionalist when it comes to this. So those of you who like newfangled thinking, I still stay pretty much solid to the old way of thinking. And I'm just going to tell you, I think these four beasts take us back to Daniel chapter 2 when we had four beasts there. And I think he's kind of referring to the same thing. I'm not saying that definitively. I'm saying that's what I think. But as we look into this, it really reveals the optimist and the pessimist. If you're an optimist, raise your right hand. All right. If you're a pessimist, just go ahead and grovel on the floor. All right. Some of you see the glass half full. Some of you see the glass half empty. And I'm telling you, what's interesting about this part when we get to apocalyptic literature, it deals with us pessimists and optimists. See, optimists, everything will work out in time. Boy, you people drive me nuts. Because when something's bad, I just want to wallow in it. I want to just talk about how bad it is. My wife is an optimist. Thank the Lord. God wonderfully puts people together. And she's an optimist. She's a glass half full all the time. Even when I broke the glass. I mean, she's going to think it's half full. And it's good to have that kind of a person in your life. So if you're an optimist and you just read what I read, you might be thinking it's going to work out fine. Well, I'm here to tell you, you optimist, you're wrong. It's better than you can imagine. So that's good news for you optimists. You're like, what? Better than I can imagine? Yes. Good news, optimist. So for you pessimists, everything's as bad as it can be. Amen? Amen. I got news for you pessimists. It's worse than you can imagine. It is. It's as bad as it gets. So for you optimists and you pessimists, you can waller in your way of thinking. That's the truth and the reality. It is better than we can imagine, and it's going to get worse than we can possibly imagine. There is more hope than we realize, is what I want you to know from Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7 is spiritually, emotionally, it's something beyond our pessimism and optimism. Welcome to apocalyptic literature. It's shock treatment for the soul. And that's what apocalyptic literature does. Kind of shocks us into thinking about what is going on here. But don't forget the purpose. I'm going to keep trying to remind us of the purpose over and over again in Daniel. God is still in control, and you can trust him. So we start with the first verse where the beast rise up from a sea that's stirred up. You need to understand that in these times, the sea was a scary place. And when a storm came up on a sea, they really saw that as evil, an evil force. It is the Bible's way of saying that these four beasts come out of a very sinful, dark system. That's what the Bible is saying. Daniel's saying four beasts arose out of a sea that was tormented, right? And so we believe that these four beasts represent nations and rulers in a sinful world. I'm going to give you a couple of points first before I go through those four beasts. Where can I find security? I think from the verses I just read, you can clearly understand that security does not come from a human source. These beasts are world systems and conquerors, and you can see each one has its own personality, but all of them do great damage. You would think that we'd be better at getting to peace, and yet we're farther away from peace. Man is not going to deliver peace. It is not going to come from a human source. That's one thing we can learn from verses 1 through 8. Security is heaven sent, not man-made. Those two go hand in hand. That's what you need to know today. If you're putting your faith and hope that somebody's going to fix this, somebody's going to make all things better here for me, you're living in a temporary world because everything comes and goes, right? We find moments and then they're taken away from us. It's kind of like coffee. Almost every week I watch the news and they say coffee's going to kill you. And then the next week they say you need to drink coffee. It'll help you. You know, you just stop listening, right? I mean, what is it? Is it going to kill me or is it good for me? I just keep drinking it. It's the juice from heaven, right? And so if you're sitting around hoping that in this world somebody's going to save you, good luck with that. It does not come from a human source. Let's look at these beasts. The first one is a lion with eagle's wings. As in the statue, I believe this does represent Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. This is where Daniel was. Nebuchadnezzar was a leader, and he was strong, and the eagle's wings mean swift. So you can see in the description, he has an army that is quick to destroy, and it represents Neb and Babylon. The bear, I believe this represents, like in the statue, the Medo-Persian Empire. Daniel said he saw the bear was hunched up on one side. The Persians were the dominant force in the Medo-Persian Empire. They kind of ruled over top of the other one. So I believe that's what it's referring to. Three ribs in its mouth. It has a voracious appetite. Oh, which reminds me, we got a grill and chill, man. Tuesday night, there's going to be some meat hanging out our mouths. It's a voracious appetite. This bear is a beast to be reckoned with. And we do know, as we were reading through the first six chapters of Daniel, we saw how the Medes and Persians attacked and took down Belshazzar. And they had a mighty rule. We saw 11 bear this week, Julie and I did. 11 bear. Which is fun to see them when you're in your car. Julie and I had stopped at one point, and there's this tree that's 100 yards down this little mowed path in a big open field. And so we decided we were going to park and walk down to that tree, 100 yards away from our car, when we saw the bear, three of them, two cubs and a mama bear. And mama bear saw us. And I got a video of mama bear scurrying down the tree, and I looked at Julie and I said, "We ought to go." It's 100 yards back to, and she's like, "As long as I go faster than you, I'm fine." She's like, "You fell down the stairs. You're not making it to the car." Bear, yeah, you gotta respect the power, right? And so I think Daniel's letting us know here. We got this lion with eagle's wings. We got a bear with a voracious appetite. Then the leopard. I believe that the leopard represented Alexander the Great, the king of Macedonia, the Greek king of Greece. We know that he ruled the world. This past week, my favorite show on TV is Expedition Unknown. Josh Gates, I love that guy. He's been off for a long time. His new episode landed Wednesday, and it was about Alexander the Great. I was thrilled. I did not know that Alexander the Great, when he came on the scene, this leopard, boy, was he something. He took over the world. He even became a pharaoh, one of the only non Egyptian-born pharaohs of Egypt. Alexander the Great was amazing, and his reach was all over the world. So you can see these world powers that would come in and take over and destroy. Now, the fourth beast is interesting. There's been a lot of discussion on that fourth beast, but I believe it's the Roman Empire. It has 10 horns. We know that the Roman Empire was also vast. All of these were incredible empires that ruled with power and destruction. You see that in their descriptions. And then this little horn that comes up from the 10 horns. There's so much discussion on apocalyptic literature, and I don't like to get into the weeds. A lot of people read this whole passage as it looking backwards. I can't help but to think when we get to the Rome part and the little horn that we're looking to the future, our future still yet. And I believe that this little horn is the Antichrist. And so we will talk about that a little bit. It's the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians. I believe that that's who we're talking about here. So it's future. It's future. So we're learning in Daniel that the past is the past and God was present. In the present, God is in control. And the future, we are secure. That's what we're trying to get across. So I believe we're looking future here in chapter 7 when we got to that part. Our security does not come from a human source. It's only heaven sent. And then I want to give you this point before we go back and read the rest of the passage. Our security comes from being citizens of God's kingdom that will never be destroyed. Are you a kingdom person? You need to know that. Are you a kingdom person? Not just when you show up at church, but Monday through Sunday, are you a kingdom person? Yes, you live here in America and all around the world. There are people that live in their countries, but they're kingdom people. They're born again of God. They're saved. They're children of God. And because of that, their kingdom is secure. Do you know that? Do you understand that? While you might be on shaky ground, we heard this morning in Africa, oh my goodness, the things that they're dealing with, it's unbelievable. The darkness. Are you convinced that you are a kingdom person and the kingdom is secure? I believe that's what we're learning here from Daniel. Let's read some more. Daniel chapter 7, we read 1 through 8. Let's get some good news going here. All of a sudden, we've heard about beasts. Verse 9, as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. This is good news, friends. In all the chaos of four beasts coming out of the sea, we now have a picture of a throne. And who sits on that throne? The Ancient of Days. Do you know who he is? That's our God. Our God is known as the Ancient of Days. And when he comes, he's not a rookie. Sorry, Cole. He's not a young guy with fancy hair. He's got the white hair. Amen? I've always waited for the day I got that salt and pepper going in here. Rod, you got a whole thing going, top and bottom. Lots of wisdom there. We can fake it when you got a little bit of gray. But here, he's known as the one with the white beard and the white hair. And again, I want to make sure I point this out. The Ancient of Days is not scared, nervous, and in any way in lack of control. He is on his throne. Amen? Our God is on his throne. Let's keep reading. Verse 11. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beast had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. That's why we look at point number 3. Our security comes from being citizens of God's kingdom. We have the Ancient of Days, which is Father God seated on the throne. But now we have the Son of Man. Do you know who he is? That's Jesus. And he approaches the throne, and then he's led there, and he's given the dominion of the whole world. Guys, nothing's out of control. God is still on the throne. Jesus is Lord of all the universe. Everything is under his domain. I want to walk quickly through some of that because it's important that Jesus refers to himself as Son of Man from Daniel 7, 13 through 14. In Matthew 19, 20, let me turn there. Matthew 19, verse 28. It says this. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, you are at the renewal of all things when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne. You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. He also does so in Matthew 24 and verse 30. Matthew 24 and verse 30. "Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Why does this matter? Jesus knew Daniel 7, and he referred to himself as the Son of Man. We know the story of Jesus being born in Bethlehem, but he's God, but he's also man. He's the God-man. 100% God, 100% man. And in that way, he could become the sacrifice for you and for me. When he went to the cross, he went to the cross as man, God in flesh, and he paid the penalty that you and I deserved. He died for your sin and my sin. The Bible says the righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. And that's what we have. And he's called the Son of Man in the Old Testament. And so when he comes, he starts referring to himself as Son of Man, so that people would know that this prophecy is coming true. Now, here's the thing. A lot of people look at Daniel 7 and they look at it as only past, not looking to the future. So they see this as when Jesus died and was risen, and then when he was sent to heaven, that this took place. That's the moment. I'm not sure. I really don't have an opinion on this. I could be persuaded either way. Is it the second coming after he comes back? I don't know. All I do know is that God is on the throne and Jesus is given all authority. Amen? We can know that from what we read in scriptures. What's the significance that Jesus is the Son of Man in Daniel 7? Let's look at Ephesians 3 and 12 real quick. Ephesians 3 and 12. Simple verse. It might not mean much when you first read it. It says, "In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." Boy, I hope you never get used to that. The fact that the Bible tells us that as children of God, because of the Son of Man who died on the cross and he took care of the payment for sin, that we can approach the throne. It's interesting there in the passage in Daniel where it says that Jesus approached the throne and then he was led. He was welcomed. He was allowed there. You and I are also allowed at the throne of God. That's an amazing thing. I hope you never get past that. You're allowed to God's presence because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful thing. Let's see. That's security. We can approach the Ancient of Days in confidence because of the work of the Son of Man on our behalf. That's a beautiful thing. I shut my Bible. Now I got to find Daniel again. All right. Where was I at? Anybody know? Did I get all the way through 14? That's a beautiful thing there. The kingdom will never be destroyed. But then we get this. This is what I love about the Bible. If you're really wondering who's going to interpret this dream, it gets interpreted for us. Most of the time in Scripture, when there's a prophecy, there's also an interpretation. And here we have it. Daniel says, starting in verse 15, "I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are four kings that will rise from the earth, but the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. I love that the messenger here gives the quick understanding that in this dream, don't be scared. Don't just be scared of these beasts. Don't be weary of what's to come. You will survive in the kingdom forever and ever. The kingdom will not end. I love that. Verse 19. Then I wanted to know the meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws. The beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot what was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up, before which 3 of them fell. The horn that looked more imposing than the others and had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the most of the holy people of the Most High. And the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is the fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change set times and laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times, and a half a time. What does this mean? A couple of things that we see here. If this is the Antichrist, he will do 3 things when he comes on the scene. Daniel 7:15, moving forward, it says he will speak out against the Most High. Blasphemy. Everybody say blasphemy. He's going to be known as a blasphemer. He's going to speak out against the Most High. The second thing that we see this person will do, this ruler, he will wage war against the saints for 3.5 years. That's what that times, times, and half a times refers to. Let's look at Revelation 13 real quick. Revelation 13, 5 through 7, we get told this in a different way. Whoa. Where's Revelation? Revelation 13, 5 through 7. The beast was given a mouth to utter profound words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months, 3.5 years. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and the dwelling place and those who live in heaven. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. It was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. I believe this is the Antichrist that's being referred to. And we do know he's going to speak out against God. He's going to wage war against God's holy people. Wherever you fall in the rapture, remember, there's all sorts of pre-trib, post-trib. There's all sorts of positions that people take on when Jesus is going to come take his people. We do know that the tribulation period is 7 years long, 2 3.5 year segments. And so whatever you believe about the rapture, we do know that this king, this leader, will rule for 3.5 years and will speak out against God and will wage war against God's holy people. Another thing that we'll see here is he will try to change the set times and laws. I don't know what that means. I don't know if he's messing with our clocks. All of our eye watches are going to be, I don't know. He's going to change the set times and the set laws. I think what this actually refers to is he's going to mess with God's domain. God's domain is time and rule. And he's going to try to mess with that. He speaks out against God. He wages war against his people. And he tries to change set times and things. 1 John 2:18. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you've heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. If they'd belonged to us, that it would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. What do we see here? We see that Daniel has experienced his own tribulation. I don't mean the 7-year tribulation, his own hardships. And he needed to be reminded that even though he was captive in a foreign land, God sits on the throne. So throughout his whole lifetime, he is reassured that God is in control and you can trust him. And now he's looking at these visions and we're learning that the future is scary too. There are kingdoms that come and destroy, and it gets more and more godless. But God still sits on the throne, and his son Jesus Christ did what he needed to do to save you and me. And so as kingdom people, we have nothing to fear. So question, where do we find security? Where do you find security? If you watch the news like I do, it's not a good mix to be a pessimist and a news watcher. Because every day you're like, how many of you watch the Dow, the markets go up and down? How many of you know when it goes up and down how much money you lose? I do. I'm a pessimist. I'm like, We look at news and we look at current events and we wonder, are we secure? I'm reminded and I'm thankful for the book of Daniel that lets us know in the real world, God is there and he intervenes in fiery times and in lion moments. And then if you even look to the future where most of us get scared about prophecy, God is not telling us, be scared, be scared, be scared. He wants you to know if you're a kingdom person, you are secure because you belong to a kingdom that will never end. The Bible says, what can man do to us? Well, they could kill you. Yes. And then begins eternal life, right? What can man do with you? I don't know where you're at today, but I want you to be encouraged, not discouraged. I want you to hear apocalyptic literature, not light up tilt, but instead say, God is on the throne. And as bad as things gets, and they can get worse, as bad as they are, we can have confidence that we're kingdom people. And the kingdom is secure, amen? Alexander the Great was great. Thus he got his name. They don't know where he's at today. They can't even find his tomb. All the greatness to become a non-Egyptian pharaoh, and they don't even know where his body is. Kingdoms come. Kingdoms go. But God's kingdom will never end. My question today is, are you a citizen? How do I know? Has there been a time in your life when you've asked God to forgive you of your sin and come into your life as Savior and Lord? Have you put your trust in him? The Bible says to those who believe, he called the children of God. Do you know that he knows who you are? If you've asked him to save you, forgive you of your sins, then he knows you. And the sheep know him. The sheep know his voice. Father, I pray through a book like Daniel, it's been so easy and fun to preach until today. And then it turns and we see apocalyptic literature. God, my prayer is not to scare people, but to have them be confident, if they can be confident in you. God, I pray today if there's anyone here who doesn't know that they're secure, that they're in the kingdom. God, that today would be a day that they put that right, that they make sure that they have forgiveness of sin offered through grace. God, I pray that they would repent and ask to be saved, and in so doing, they would understand that they're now a kingdom person, and that kingdom is secure. It will never end. We thank you for that word in Jesus' name. Amen.